Interruption in the sermon series, and that interruption was some good fellowship. If you missed last week, you missed quite a blessing. I mean, it was incredible, and we had a good time downstairs, and it was, some of it was spiritual, some of it was just food, and some of it was competitive, and so it was all good, and nobody lost their testimony or anything, so it was, that's always a good thing in a Baptist church when you don't lose your testimony. But we had a good time last week, and we're going to get back to this evening. I want to move very quickly into it and possibly give us maybe a little bit of a time frame to speed things along at the end. We won't put the Lord or the Holy Spirit on a time clock tonight, but I would like us to look, if we could, at 2 Peter chapter 1. So stand with me, if you would, as we read 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read verse 1 down through verse number 8. The Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. And that's really where this series or thought started, where I don't know if it's fair to call it a series or just constantly picking up at the next verse, because that's what we've been doing with this passage of Scripture. It starts with the knowledge of God, an understanding of who God is that will change your life. And the Bible says that through the knowledge of God, grace and peace is multiplied of Jesus our Lord, according in verse 3, as to His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So the knowledge of God gives us grace, peace, power, and promises in all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, there's a transition in verse number 4 that then we see what we've been told in verses 1 through 3 being applied. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. By these meaning what? Through the knowledge of God and the grace of God and the peace of God and the promises of God and the power of God, we are enabled to be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then we find verse number 5 teaching us what is our role in this process. Now, it's an interesting dynamic or an interesting thing to recognize that while it is all of God and God is sovereign and God is involved in everything, and without His power, without His will, nothing takes place, He still then gives us a responsibility. And that responsibility, when followed and obeyed, results in some things. And let's see what those are. The Bible says, beside this, giving all diligence. That means to pursue diligently, to pursue passionately. We should then add to our faith. What are we adding? The Bible says, add to your faith virtue. And add to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can have a knowledge of God, the Bible says, and still be unfruitful if we don't add these things to our faith. And the Bible says, if we have them in our life, that we are neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray tonight. Father, we thank You for the day You've given us, for all the things leading up till now. And we pray that as we meet together tonight, Lord, that You would please bless us with another moment in time where we can understand what You're trying to teach us. Lord, You are the great God of the universe. Your Son Jesus died for our sins. And Lord, Your Holy Spirit wants to teach us these things tonight. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be yielded to the moving and leading and the pulling and prodding and conviction of the Spirit of God tonight. Lord, help us to learn what Your Word says. We thank You that it is profitable. And tonight I pray that it be profitable to Faithway Baptist Church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. All of these things, when added to our faith, have an effect on our lives. The Bible says the first one is we need to add virtue to our faith. Virtue is moral excellence. It is the courage to excel in life. It is anything that fulfills its purpose for existence. And when we add to our faith virtue, that means a constant pursuit of the will of God. And then when we fulfill what God's will is for our life, the Bible says that we are fulfilling that which for which we have been created. That courage to excel, that excellence in our lives then requires that we add to that excellence, to that virtue, something called knowledge. And we've talked a lot about knowledge. Knowledge, the Bible says, in this particular instance, is a functional, firsthand knowledge, experiential knowledge, the kind of knowledge that you learn by doing something over and over and over and over again. You can read all the books in the world about how to fly a plane, and you may even be able to go in and have somewhat of a success, but somewhat of a success at flying a plane, how many of you know, is not enough. And I don't want you to be my pilot if all you've ever done is read the book. I want you to be my pilot if you've put in the hours and if you have the knowledge of what it's like to be caught up in a thunderstorm while you're flying, or what it's like to have to land under some less than ideal circumstances. It's when theory is connected with application, and the word suggests this practical knowledge or discernment, referring in our life to the ability to handle life well. So we add to our faith virtue, pursuit of the will of God, constant excellence in our lives, striving for not just average, but beyond average. And then we add to that excellence, we add knowledge, and that is doing things over and over and over again and serving the Lord. And even, yes, I don't mean this in a sinful way, but I mean in an attempted way. Sometimes we try and we try and we fail, and sometimes we do things that we think, well, you know, I hope this works, and we don't quite get it the first time, but we keep going and we keep growing, and over time we are then helped to grow in the Lord and become profitable servants. The Bible then says we add to our faith knowledge or virtue, and virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Temperance is specifically self-control in regards to our conduct. That means that we are understanding of the fact that we cannot divorce our belief system, our faith, and what we do with that. You say, well, I believe it, I'm just not practicing that. I'm not a practicing Christian. Can I tell you, you cannot own the name Christian if you aren't practicing. You can be saved, I believe that, but you cannot be a Christ-like individual unless you are practicing the faith that God gives to us. So the Bible says we need temperance. We need to hold our passions and desires in our hand. We need to be subject to some things. Inner power, the Bible talks about here, to control our old desires and our inherited cravings from Adam. We talk about this physically, and we talked about in the realm of food and sleep and exercise. Those are things God wants us to bring our body under subjection. We talked about it emotionally. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. And he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. We talked about it morally. This word specifically was very often used in regards to someone who had their lust under control. They were able to take their old desires, their unholy desires, and have them under control by the power of God. And then verbally, the Bible says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. So we suggested that we should never underestimate the power of the tongue, but that the tongue should be controlled. And in order to speak words of grace, we have got to have heavenly wisdom, as James chapter 3 suggests. Now we come to this next word, and I don't know about you, but as I've studied these different words out, it seems like there's more to each word than what meets the eye. It seems like we might have a basic understanding, just because you might have an understanding of the English language, to know what these words mean, but the more you study out the biblical meaning behind these words, the more important I believe they become in our daily lives. God says, I want you to add to your faith virtue, and I want you to add to virtue knowledge, and I want you to add to knowledge temperance. But to temperance, self-control, I want you to add something that's very important. I want you to add patience. Patience. The Bible says a lot about patience. The Bible talks about in the book of James, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking or wanting nothing. The Bible talks about how that tribulation worketh patience. One of you recently said to me, never pray for patience because God will answer your prayer. And tribulation does work patience. Hardships do work patience in our life. They help us to grow in this, but I think that if we're not careful, we have a misunderstanding of what the word patience means. A lot of verses in the Bible about patience. We'll get to some of those in a few moments. But at first glance, we perceive the word patience to mean kind of this grim resignation. You might have heard it put this way before. Sometimes you just have to grin and bear it. Patience in our mind oftentimes is when hard times come or when difficulties take place in our lives outside of our control, outside of our ability to maintain a level of control over them so that they are manageable. When that happens, we often sit back and resign ourselves to a good, old-fashioned pity party. And we think we're being patient. We think we're being patient because we say, well, you know what? I'm still doing what God told me to do. I'm still reading my Bible. I'm still going to church. I'm still telling people about Jesus. I know, but you should still be happy about it too. We think we're being patient when we're under the gun and grinning and bearing it. Everything's hard, and we just kind of have this fatalistic attitude. How many of you saw that this morning with the widow in the desert there at Zarephath? Remember, Elijah came up and he said, go make me a cake. Now, a cake is not the kind of cake you kids are thinking about right now. You're thinking about candles and frosting and birthdays. That's not the kind of cake. It was just cornmeal. I mean, it was cornbread. And all God's people said amen to that, by the way. Nothing better than cornbread. But it probably really wasn't even as good as your grandmother's cornbread, okay? I mean, it probably was just a boring, tasteless piece of dough that honestly was just there to give some kind of sustenance. And he said, hey, go make me the cake that God commanded you to make. Did you catch that? Boy, I was talking about this at lunch with my family. I thought, there are some things that you read over and over and over again and you never quite see them. And one of the things I noticed was that God said, I want you to go down to this widow woman who I have commanded there to sustain you. And when he got to the widow woman's house, she had not gotten the memo. Because he said, I want you to make me a cake. And she said, look, guy, look, dude. This is the Stephen Russ version. She said, I have a little meal and a little oil and two sticks with which to make a fire. It doesn't get any more fatalistic than making a fire with two sticks. I mean, that's all I've got. We're going to make it, we're going to eat it, and then we're going to die. Sound like she had her mind made up, right? She probably thought she was being patient. You know, sometimes we get the idea that being patient is just waiting for the next shoe to drop. Well, life is hard and then you die. Amen. Well, it's difficult, but patience doesn't mean that at all. The word patience means literally to abide under discipline. To abide under discipline. It means to subject yourself to it. It means to say, I'm going to put myself under the training and the grueling learning process of what I need in my life to make me into the Christian that God wants me to be. And by the way, that phrasing is exactly accurate because you look at the end of this and it says, for if these things, meaning that one of them is patience, if they be in you and abound, they make you. Notice that phrasing there. They make you. They form you. And when you abide under and put yourself under some things in life and allow yourself to be submitted to the process that will make you a better believer and a better Christian, the Bible says you've really learned what patience is all about. Patience is not fatalistic. Patience is not a negative thing. You say, well, I am not a patient person. I've never met a patient person. I've never met anyone who in their old nature was just patient all the time. I've met some people who are more patient than others. I've met some people who probably I would say now I wish I was as patient as they are. But I've never met someone who is perfect at patience. We're not talking about something that you naturally inherit. We're talking about something that you receive through the help of the Holy Spirit of God. That God wants to help you and make you and shape you through the important process of patience in our lives. A lot of verses in the Bible that deal with this. It talks about in Luke 8:15, it says, on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Luke 21:19, Jesus said, in your patience, possess ye your souls. Romans 5:3-5 says, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in hearts, in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Patience is the idea of abiding under, maintaining discipline. It portrays a picture of steadfastly and unflinchingly bearing up under a heavy load and describes that quality of character which does not allow one to surrender to circumstances or succumb to the trial. So it's not grim resignation. It's not grin and bear it. It's not fatalistic. It is perseverance that knows that some good can actually come out of the difficulty in your life. Beethoven was a phenomenal producer or composer, rather. There was a time at the end of his life where he was threatened with deafness. For a musician, that would be one of the most terrible troubles that one could face. But he was quoted as saying, "I will take life by the throat." That's the kind of patience we need. Patience is what gives us the ability to live for God in a world that hates God. Patience is the virtue which does not so much accept the experience of life as it conquers them. And patience is not the ability just to bear things, but the ability to turn them into glorious things. Now take your Bibles, if you would, and go back to Hebrews chapter 12. And I want us to see a very, very common passage of Scripture that deals with the idea of biblical patience. Biblical patience. We see this manifested in the example that is given to us here after Hebrews 11 is shown all of the examples of faith, right? And the hall of faith is what we call this passage of Scripture. And all of these different characters, many of whom were named, many of whom at the end of the passage were not named. And the Bible says, after all of that, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." What's he talking about? All those people, Noah and Enoch and Abraham and all of the different people that God mentioned in this passage of Scripture pertaining to faith and all those who gave their lives up. I mean, Hebrews 11 talks about those who were stoned and sawn asunder and tempted and slain with the sword, and they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And the Bible says, of whom the world was not worthy. The Bible says, wherefore, because of their example, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with, what's that next word? Patience, yeah. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I want to show you three things from just this chapter about, or this passage. What is patience? What is patience? The first thing I would say is this. It's very simple tonight. Patience is perseverance. That's number one. Patience is perseverance. Notice what the Bible says in verse 2. Looking unto, what's that next word? Who is that person? Looking unto who? And Jesus is the what? He is the author and the of our what? So all of these examples in Hebrews 11 are good examples. But friends, tonight, there is no greater example than Jesus. That's what the Bible is saying, is there's some tremendous earthly examples in Scripture. And I even would go as far as to say, there's tremendous earthly examples in this church tonight of people who understand what it means to be patient and to walk with God, and to endure through trials, and to endure through hardship, and to grow in all of that. But the Bible says here that Jesus is the ultimate example. He's the author. He's the finisher of our faith. Notice this next phrase, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Patience is perseverance. May I say it? Put it this way. Patience means don't quit. Patience means don't quit. What would it take to make you quit? You say, what are you talking about? Are you talking about sports? Are you talking about my job? Are you talking about... No, I'm talking about your walk, your journey, your Christian values and faith. What would it take to cause you just to walk away from all that? What would it cause you to... What would it take to cause you to quit and to take a step back from those things? Would it be a problem? Well, if it is, be prepared to have a bunch of them. Because the devil knows that if he can get you out of the will of God with a problem, then all he's got to do is throw problems in your way. Is it a person? Well, if it is, then be prepared to be disappointed a lot. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own, the songwriter said. Could it be fear? God has not given you a spirit of fear. Could it be circumstances? Could it be the gas prices? I knew you'd wake up on that one. I'm really starting to understand why the armies in Revelation are going to show up on horses. My goodness. Man, I've been working on that all day. I'm so glad that landed. This kind of patience is the kind of patience that understands what is valuable, what is virtuous, what is excellent, what is valued. It's our faith. I mean, we talked about it already in like precious faith in the first portion of 2 Peter chapter 1. And add to your faith all of these things. We could even take the words out. Add to your faith virtue, and add to your virtue knowledge, or add to your faith knowledge, and add to your faith temperance, and add to your faith patience. So we're talking about not quitting on God. We're talking about not giving up on the things of God. And if a person or a problem or a circumstance or fear is able to take you out of the will of God, then get ready, because the devil's going to throw all of that in your pathway. Anyone who's ever succeeded at anything has the quality that is described as biblical patience. Because it is by patience that we shape and we refine our craft or our skill. There's a professional athlete that we would all know the name of who died a couple years ago, Kobe Bryant. I'll be honest with you, his death was very impactful to me. And don't get me wrong, I know some of you are going to think that's silly or just kind of weird, or maybe I'm just too into sports. But to be honest with you, I never followed his life. I never followed his sports career. I knew too much about his morality to want to be like him, okay? So I understand that tonight. I'm not trying to be disrespectful of his memory by any means. But when he died, I remember being at lunch and pulled up my phone. I looked, I said, oh my goodness, Kobe Bryant died. Kobe Bryant was known as a mean, hardcore, harsh even basketball player. Hard to play with, hard to be a teammate of. But at the end of his career, all of his mistakes in life notwithstanding, I began to respect his game. Because if you like basketball, and I do, you notice the ones who always have, at the end of their game, they have the work ethic and the hustle to stay in the game. And we could list all of these different professional athletes. We're not here to do that tonight. But I think you understand what I'm saying. And I really, especially not being a Lakers fan, didn't really want to have that respect for him, you know. And that's just the carnal, competitive side of me. Go Celtics and Larry Bird. Amen and amen, all right? But I knew, again, being from Indiana, I knew that would wake some of you up tonight. Thank you very much. But I began to watch, and I thought, you know what? I got to respect that guy's work ethic. I was this week listening to an interview from Mike Krzyzewski. And by the way, being a Kentucky fan, I hate to even bring a Duke fan name up at any by any means anyway. But I was listening to this interview, and his name's in the news. He's retiring this year and all that. And he was talking about coaching Kobe Bryant, I believe it was the 2008 Olympics. And he was reinforcing with all of the players the importance of standstill shots. And he said, every one of you needs to be able to hit standstill three-pointers. Kobe Bryant walked up to Mike Krzyzewski after the game or after the practice. He said, Coach, he said, I never get a standstill three-pointer. In other words, every three that I take is under pressure. Someone's in my face. I'm on the move. It's a pull-up jump from the three. And he never passed the ball. I mean, that's the way it went. And he kind of threw that back in his face, and they had an exhibition game. And because all of the other star power around Kobe Bryant, he was used to being the main superstar on the team. You had all these other players around him that were greats, and they took the pressure off of him. And guess what? He had opportunities at standstill three-pointers, and he missed them. He looked at his coach. One of the other players walked by the coach and said, you're going to have to fix that guy. He walked by the coach and he said, it won't happen again. The next morning, as all the players got to the training facility and to the gym, they heard the sound of a bouncing basketball. By the time most of them had gotten there, 1,000 standstill three-pointers had already been shot by Kobe Bryant. You say, well, what does that have to do with patience? Patience is the perseverance to take even your failures and go back to the drawing board and say, I will not fail again by the grace of God. You know what patience doesn't do? It doesn't sit idly by. It doesn't let all of life wash over us. The two words in the scripture are very, very similar words are patience and long-suffering. Patience has to do with enduring trials and circumstances. Long-suffering has to do with dealing with people. And both of those are very important words. And so the Bible gives us the ability to be long-suffering toward our brothers and sisters in Christ and to be patient or to persevere through trials by the grace of God. Patience is perseverance, the end result of which is success, both spiritually and otherwise. A woman ran up to a famous violinist after his concert and said, I would give my life to play as beautifully as you do. To which the violinist replied, I did. I did. G. Campbell Morgan said this, waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means, first, activity under command. Second, readiness for any new command that may come. And third, the ability to do nothing until the command is given. That's patience. Patience, first of all, is perseverance. Patience, secondly, enables us to face persecution. Now, I don't know anyone here who has faced the kind of persecution that I'm going to tell you about here in just a moment. But we may one day. We may one day. While we are here this evening, churches around the world in closed countries have underground meetings in homes and in private places where no one can detect their activity. Why? Because if they're found or discovered, they may lose their limbs, their tongue, or their life. Michael Sattler was a martyr. He was born in Germany, and he was an excellent student. He became a monk. He was elevated to the prior of the St. Peter's Monastery in the Black Forest, but being a diligent, studious individual, he began to read outside of the Catholic religion, and he began to study Luther. And he began to study his Bible. In 1526, he joined the Swiss Brethren and became one of the most influential Anabaptist writers. Many of them in that time demonstrated his influence, his handiwork. And he chaired many important gatherings. Soon after chairing those gatherings, within 2 months, the local authorities had arrested him. And on May 21st, he was brutally executed. Knowing that he was about to be executed, he told his wife and his friends that if God would give him grace, he would point to heaven and reassure them that his execution was bearable and that he remained firm in the faith. One of the things that shocked and amazed many of those who persecuted Christians in that day was that they didn't go out screaming, they went out singing. This was not a short execution, it was a long execution. A large part of his tongue was cut out, but not enough to quench the prayers and praises of his final message and songs. He was tied to a wooden ladder and tossed into a wagon, and for 1 mile driven down a bumpy road to the site of his execution, all the while executioners tore chunks of his flesh from his body with red-hot tongs. During his journey, with blood pouring from his mouth, he could be heard pleading with judges and executioners and bystanders to repent and believe on Christ. He was fed to the fire there where his voice could be heard praying and singing. And as the flames consumed his body, they also consumed the ropes that bound his hands. And as soon as they were free, his index finger shot to heaven, bearing witness that even the cruelest martyrdom is bearable by the grace of God. How could something like that be possible? Because of the kind of patience that God says we need to add to our faith. Patience, lastly, is the quality of the most important person, and that is Jesus Christ. Look at what the text says once again, and I meant to read this when I got to the point about persecution, but the Bible says, who for the joy was set before him endured the cross, and then he faced the persecution by despising the shame. He shook his head at the shame. He said, I don't care what I have to go through to fulfill the purpose that God has set before me. And it says, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But notice this, verse number 3. Consider him. Consider him. Think about him. Pause and reflect on who he is. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. What was that contradiction? He who was holy was accused of being sin. He who was righteous became sin. He who was sinless was executed as a criminal. He faced contradiction of sinners against himself. And it says, consider all of this, not only the saints of the past, but also consider him, Christ, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ultimately, the quality that we need to add to our faith is a Christ-like quality. It's the kind of heart that doesn't give up easily and doesn't back down from a threat. And if ever tempted to do so, it remembers the one who never gave up on us. See, that's patience. Patience is someone who says, I don't like to practice. I don't like to condition. But I know that in order to get better, that's what I have to do. So I'm going to subject myself to all the things that I don't like so that I can achieve the one thing that I'm pursuing. Patience is enduring contradiction in life. When things should go well, sometimes they don't. And when you should be praised, sometimes you're persecuted. And yet, in spite of all of that, we consider Christ, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we also be wearied and faint in our minds. The idea is this, that if you ever decide to quit, just think about Jesus. If you ever say, I've had enough, I can't go on, just remember what Christ did for you. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. But to temperance, add patience, perseverance, endurance, never quitting, never giving up, always progressing, always going forward, regardless of the circumstances. Father, pray.